Amen. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 2. Follow along as I read. And it says, "And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with choicest vines, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." We're going to stop there just for a moment. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time you've given, Lord. Thank you again for the beautiful weather. But Lord, most of all, thank you for the opportunity of being in your house, to sing praises to your name, to lift up requests to you, to hear the praises of them and the results of them, and to hear music that's just gorgeous and just to edify and to glorify. Father, be with us now as we look into your word, Father. I pray that all that's said and all that's done will be honor glorifying to you, Jesus. I pray, Father, you just be with me as I bring your word to these people, Lord, that you would just touch hearts and lives in a way that only you can. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I wanted to share this morning a little bit. When I grew up, or growing up, I was raised out in the country. I tell people this, I've told some of you this story, but when my parents, they lived in town, and they had a desire to get out and get into the country. And I love the country life, and the road that they lived on, when they moved there, there was two houses on the entire road. Now, this road was about 4.5-5 miles long, so there was two houses. So it was kind of out in the middle of nowhere, but it was great. Well, my father was in the business world. He was executives and vice presidents and presidents and held all different positions. And one of the things that the doctor told him was, you have high blood pressure, you're stressed, you need a hobby. So he decided that he was going to become a farmer. All right. Now, we had 3 acres of land, and the farmers around our area would tease us and call it a farmette. Okay. That's what they called it. So his idea of a hobby was that he decided to purchase and raise 150 feeder pigs. That's no longer a hobby. And kind of life grew. So I had a chance to grow up on a small farmette. We had pigs and we had cows and chickens and ducks and turkey and horses from time to time and just different things. But it was a great opportunity to just see God work in different ways. But we never really grew much with crops. We never did a whole lot. But again, being in the country, being in this rural area, we had lots of friends and neighbors that were farmers. And so I had lots of opportunities, especially as a young man, as a young teenager, to go and help the local farmers and to help them, whether it be prepare the fields, whether it be plant, whether it be harvest, whatever the case might be. But I had a chance to help them and learn a little bit about farming and the life that it is. But anyone knows that when you have a piece of property and you say, hey, I'm going to plant whatever it might be. Let's just say corn. If I'm going to plant corn in this field and you look at the field, the first thing that a farmer must do is he must prepare. He's got to prepare the field for farming. What's that mean? Well, he's got to clear the property. He's got to clear it. So if there's trees, if there's stumps, if there's rocks, you've got to remove those things and get them out of the way so that you can then start preparing things to be planted. If you've ever had the joy of doing this, you know it can be very labor-intensive, very cumbersome. I remember one of the things that I got to do as even a young kiddo was help go pick rocks out of the fields. Has anyone ever had that privilege? Right? And we lived in the mountains of Pennsylvania, so there was a lot of rocks and boulders and stones, and so that was a very tedious, very arduous job, but it taught a lot of great life lessons as well. But it taught us that we must first remove the obstacles and remove the things out of the way. If there's a low area and a high area, you've got to remove that high area and fill in the low areas and try to make it as level and nice and neat as possible so that when you go and for the next steps, that it's ready to be planted. That it's ready to be planted. When we think about this in our Christian life, there's many applications that we can make. But if the farmer doesn't first prepare the field, there's no way he can plant crops, right? If you've ever driven a tractor or a combine or any equipment like that, you know a big rock or a stump or even a small tree can cause great havoc on farm equipment, and it's no fun whatsoever. And so it's imperative that the farmer first prepares the soil. We want to make sure that we remove the obstacles. Isaiah 5:2, it says, "And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof." I want to start this morning by putting this thought in your mind. Are there any obstacles in your life that are preventing you and preventing or hindering your relationship with Christ? I wonder this morning, in coming to church, did you prepare your heart for worshiping the Lord? Did you prepare yourself for the service to come? Or did you simply flip a switch and say, okay, we're at church now. You know, it's Sunday morning and we're good to go. You know, it's the pastor's job, it's the music leader's job, it's the pianist's job to get us ready to hear the Word of God. I wonder if there's obstacles in your life, in your heart, that are preventing or hindering your relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe there's sin. Maybe it's just distractions. Maybe it's things that are just keeping you from growing in that relationship. Maybe it's things that are just blocking you from having that closer relationship with Christ. You see, we must prepare the soil of our hearts to receive the Word of God by removing anything that hinders God from working in our hearts and lives. It boils down to this. It's the heart attitude. You've heard me pray, if you've listened over the past, where oftentimes I'll say words something like this: Lord, prepare the soil of our heart to receive your word, or to receive the seed, or to receive the what you have for us today. Why? Because we've got to prepare ourselves to be ready to receive what God's got for us. If we just come in, and it's not just Sunday morning, it's every single day should be the heart attitude. If we just come in with the idea of, all right, Lord, here I am, you know, pour into me whatever you have. Well, it's not that he can't. It's not that he won't. But it could be even better, right? If a farmer goes to a field and he goes and he just starts sowing the seed and starts getting it ready, will some of it grow? Some of it will. Sure it will. But will it grow as well as it could? Was there going to be a lot lost along the wayside? Is there going to be areas of opportunity? Could the farmer get more out of it? You see, in farming, you know, there's very, very opportunistic as far as weather, as far as climate, as far as those things. So the farmer wants it to be as ready as possible. We've got to remove the obstacles in our life. Turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. We're going to see an example of this in the scriptures. 2 Kings chapter 4. This is King Hezekiah. Hezekiah is one of the more interesting kings in the Bible, I guess. I don't know if that's the right way to say it. But 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. And it says, "And he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, all departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses." We see here King Hezekiah. We see that he has become king, and he realizes instantly there's a problem with the people. He realizes instantly that there is obstacles preventing them from being what God wants them to be. There was idolatry in the land. It talks about the serpent that Moses made in the wilderness. If you can think back, it would have been about 700 years before this event where the children of Israel are in the wilderness and they become complacent, they become sinful, they have a wrong heart attitude, and God is angry with them and he sends fiery serpents into the camp to where they're bit with a serpent and they die. And then all of a sudden they start saying, oh, Moses, you've got to go before God. You've got to have his forgiveness and grace to be upon us. And so God tells Moses, all right, make a brazen serpent and hang it on a pole in the midst of the camp. And Moses did as what God instructed, and he had it hung in the midst of the camp. And he told the people, if you're bit by one of these fiery, poisonous serpents, all you have to do is look at this brazen serpent and you'll be healed. That's all you had to do. If you remember, there were people so obstinate, so hard-hearted, they refused to look at the serpent, and they died. And that's just part of that wilderness wanderings. Well, we see if we fast forward 700 years later, people had turned this brazen serpent into an altar, into a false god, into an idol. They had taken what God intended for good, what God intended to save the people, and they turned it opposite. They turned it and became idolatrous with it. Hezekiah realized this, and one of the first things that he did was destroy this brazen serpent. Why did he do that? He didn't do it out of ego. I'm sure he didn't do it out of a popularity contest. Think about that just for a moment. Here's the new king, and he comes in, and he's breaking down all these idols. He's breaking down this quote-unquote sacred item that has been passed down for 700 years from Moses, and he destroyed it. See, he didn't do it for popularity. He didn't do it because it was just something he felt he should do. He was doing it because it was an obstacle keeping the children of Israel from a relationship with God. It was an obstacle. In our lives today, we may not have idols like that, though in some religions there are. We've talked about that. We've shared that a little bit. Some of you may even have been saved out of some of those religions, praise God. But anything, and this is how we're going to define idolatry, anything that hinders or gets between us and our relationship with Christ can be an idol. Anything that gets between us and our relationship with our Heavenly Father is sinful. It's a barrier, it's a boulder that needs to be removed from our life. It may not even be something sinful. It may not be anything nearly as severe as this brazen serpent that people are bowing down to and worshiping. It may not be anything nearly as cumbersome as what's referred to here. It may not be sinful in and of itself. When Moses had the brazen serpent made, it was meant for good. It was right in the eyes of God. God told him to do this. The object wasn't the problem. It was the focus of the object that became the problem. It was the people's heart's attitude, not where it needed to be. The first thing a farmer must do is prepare the land. Remove the obstacles. Remove the things that could get in the way. The second piece that a farmer must do is he must plow the field. After clearing the ground, the farmer must plow. The modern plow was invented back by John Deere some years ago. But you see, our hearts also need to be turned over. You see, one of the greatest pieces of the invention that John Deere did wasn't just breaking the ground up, but it was also breaking it up and turning it over. And being able to make it the ground more suitable. Jeremiah 4:3 says this, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns." Hosea 10:12 says, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." A fallow ground is this. It's hard. Maybe it's dried up. It's almost like concrete. We can read in Matthew when Christ talks about the different types of soil that the sower sows seed to. And one day we'll look at that, but not this morning, not in depth. But one of those types is the highway and the byway. And when the seed falls on that highway and byway, the ground is so hard, it can't take root. Fallow ground is hard ground. You can throw any kind of seed on it you want. You can do things to it and with it, but it's hard ground. See, we can make this connection very easily, can't we? I wonder, do you have a hard heart? Do you have a hard heart? When you come into God's house and you hear the word preached, and not because I'm the preacher, it doesn't matter who the preacher is, but you hear the word of God preached. Maybe it's on the radio, you hear the word of God. Maybe you're doing your daily devotions and your Bible study and you're reading and you're studying the word of God. When you hear that and you want to take it and apply it, you see, the word of God doesn't bring void. It doesn't return void. No, it brings forth fruit. But we've got to have our hearts prepared to receive the word of God. If you hear God's word and you hear God's message, and at some point in time, your heart's not pricked by what God's trying to tell you, that's a sign or a symbol of hard-hearted. That's a personal relationship opportunity. I know when I read God's word, you know, there'll be times where I'm reading And it's nothing particular, I'm just reading. Maybe it's a daily devotional, maybe it's just daily Bible reading, maybe I'm studying for a message, whatever it might be, and all of a sudden I'll read a verse, or I'll read a phrase, and all of a sudden, man, it's just like someone just takes a pen and just pricks me right in the heart, or a knife and just says, wow. And it challenges me, Lord, may my heart always be tender. May it always be prepared to receive your word. May I always be ready to receive what you have for me to learn. See, that's the heart attitude. When we come to church, or when we're listening to God's word, or we're reading, we're praying, that should be our heart's prayer. Our heart's desire is, Lord, prepare me to receive your word. You see, when we're prepared, and when we are ready, and we have a desire to receive the word of God, and to understand it and to grow from it, God will bless tremendously. We'll get more out of that than we could ever imagine. Not because of us, but because we have prepared our heart. We don't have that fallow ground. A big piece of this is making sure that we are in the Word of God. You see, if you have a hard heart, you can read the Bible, you can study the Bible, but if you don't have your heart prepared to receive it, it's just going to bounce off. It's just going to lay there. It's going to be worthless. It's not going to be productive. Why? Because we're not ready to receive the Word of God. We've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to let God use it, let it impact our lives, our hearts in a great and mighty way. So number one, the farmer prepares the soil. Number two, the farmer plants. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, the farmer plants. This may seem obvious to us, but I want you to think about this for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. In our society, in our world today, there are many people out there proclaiming, and I'll use that word very loosely for a moment, proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming the things that God has for us. But you see, they have a corruptible seed. If ever we are relying on a book written by man to get our truth from, and not relying upon the book written by God, which is truth, that's a problem. That's a problem. There are many today, and I've got family, I've got friends, who fall into this category. Well, they will read, and they will read, and they will read books written by men. And I'm not opposed to reading. Don't misunderstand me here. But they're using that, and they're getting it to find their truth. They're using that to find what they want out of life. Why? Satan's a great deceiver. That's really what it boils down to. But you see, when we say, all right, bring it back to the Bible. Bring it back to the Bible. If you've never heard me say that, please listen to those words. If you ever hear me say anything that's contrary to the Word of God, challenge me. Why? Because I never want to say, do, or lead in a way that's contrary to the Word of God. And that's not because I'm your pastor, that's because that's my heart's desire as a Christian. Because that's my first responsibility is to God, the same as yours is. You see, I want to make sure that I bring everything back to God's word for my own life, for my family's life, for our church. The farmer plants, he plants a seed. Haggai 2:19 says, "Yet this, is the seed yet in the barn?" Luke chapter 8, turn over to Luke chapter 8 with me. Luke chapter 8. This is part of that parable we talked about very, very briefly, and we're going to touch on just a couple pieces of it. Luke chapter 8, verse 5, and it says, and a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and a thorn sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see, Haggai chapter 2, verse 19 says, is a seed yet still in the barn? You can talk to a farmer and they can tell you in detail more than I can, but there's different qualities and levels of seed, right? If you've ever done any planting or anything with that, you understand that principle at least. You can buy the choicest of seed or the choicest vine. Some of the scripture we looked at earlier talked about the vine. And you can have the best possible. And you can prepare the soil. You can remove all the obstacles. You can plow it. You can fertilize it. You can have the best looking plot there is possible. And you can have the best seed. But I wonder this. Is a seed still in the barn? Is a seed still in the barn? You know what that's like? That's the Christian coming to church. Loving God, loving Christ, loving people. Wanting the best that he has to offer. You see, God tells us in his word, hide thy word in thy heart that I might not sin against thee. But we're still supposed to share the word of God with others, telling others also. How many of us are guilty of this, where we have the seed, we have the word of God, we have things that would be profitable and beneficial to so many, but yet we don't share it. We don't tell others. We don't plant that seed. We don't proclaim the name of Christ. That is on us. In verse 8 it says, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. Now catch the last part of this. And when he said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In your Bible, that last phrase, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, is that in a different color? Is that in red? Why is that in red? Because it's the words of Jesus. It's the words of Jesus. Not only did he say this, but listen to his voice, if you will. It says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Why? He cried that out. He screamed it out. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of God. If you are capable of hearing what God has for you, let him hear and understand and know God's word. Why? Because Christ sets the ultimate example for us in telling others also. If we choose not to tell others also, if we hide his word in our heart and it stays there, but we never proclaim the name of Christ, what good is it? What good is it? It may do us good. We're saved. Oh, I'm saved. I'm good. Amen. Fantastic. But are you telling others also? Are you telling others also? It takes work. Stonewall Jackson, a Confederate general from the Civil War, said this, duty is ours. The consequences are God's. Think about that a moment. Duty is ours. The consequences are God's. Farming takes work. If you've ever met a farmer, you can tell they're hard workers. Their hands oftentimes are leathered. They're beaten by the sun. They're out there doing what they need to do every day to try to provide a crop to be able to take care of their family. Duty is ours. The work is our responsibility. The results of that is in God's hands. Paul says that. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Amen. Did you catch that? I did the planting. Apollos, who was another preacher of the time, if you will, another evangelist, another pastor, another church, whatever it might be, they watered the seed, but God gave the increase. See, only God can give the increase. If we get stuck in the mud and we worry about, well, we haven't seen people come to church, or we haven't had new people come in, or I haven't seen people saved, or I haven't, and I haven't, and I haven't, and I haven't, we're worried about the wrong thing. Why? Because God gives the increase, not pastor, not you, not anyone else. God gives the increase. We're going to talk more about that in just a few moments. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Did you catch the progressive steps here? They receive the seed into good ground. Hearts are prepared. They're ready to receive the word of God. That he hears the word and understands it. You see, may we never become unfruitful. May we never allow ourselves to not hear and take in and hold tight to the things of God. Why? Because when we do, we become stagnant. We become stale. We become weak and weary. When we think about this, sometimes growth can be painful. If you've ever had a chance to plant trees or vines or those kinds of things, you'll often find out that each tree and each shrub, each bush, they have a shape. And it's the farmer's responsibility or the pruner's responsibility to trim away the pieces that don't belong. Our boys worked at a fruit farm back in New York. They had apples and peaches and different things. They had Christmas trees. And one of the things that they would have to do is prune the tree, and they also would plant the tree. And I got a chance to learn a lot about trees and planting and pruning that I had never known before, and so did they. But one of the things, whenever they were planting the trees, especially an apple tree, when they would plant it, they would prune off specific limbs. They would prune off the ones that were going to end up being unproductive, whether they were dry or dead, or maybe they just weren't the main stems, the core, right? The foundational stems of the tree. Why? Because it was important that those stems, that the core, the foundation, would get the nutrients, that they would grow, and that they would be productive. If you've ever been to Disneyland or Disney World or any of those theme parks or those places, even sometimes Chick-fil-A's, where you see the shrubs and they're shaped like animals, right? Did you ever see those? They're kind of fun. They're kind of neat. I think of, and forgive the reference, but I think of Mr. Miyagi, right? Where he is tying up the limbs of those bonsai trees to make them and help them be what they, you know, what they're meant to be. When we think about those things, there's times in our life, in our personal walk with Christ, where we may be on track. We may be right where God wants us to be, praise the Lord, and we're doing what God wants us to do, fantastic, but there's still things in our life that God might need to trim out. There's still things in our life that he might say, you know what, that's a distraction, I'm going to take that away. That's not wrong, it's not sinful, but it's just not where I want you to be right now. It's not what I want you doing right now. It's not the direction I want you to go in your Christian walk right now. And he may prune some of those things off of us. It can be a little painful sometimes, can't it? It can be a little difficult sometimes. But if our heart is where God is focused upon God and the things of God, everything else will come together with it. We just need to be patient, weary, and well-doing. John 15 talks about, I am the vine, ye are the branches. One of the series that we're going to be doing, a few-week series, is going to be upon that scripture. So we see, first of all, that the farmer must first prepare. Secondly, the farmer must plant. Thirdly, the farmer possesses harvest time. Thanksgiving is coming up, and oftentimes that's what we think about. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages or illustrations in Scripture. John chapter 4, and I'm going to keep moving for time's sake, verse 35. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. This is one of the most beautiful illustrations, I believe, in the Bible. This is, if you remember, Jesus with the woman at the well. The woman gets saved, and she goes back into the town, and she's getting everybody. She says, hey, there's a guy out here who told me things of which I've never known. And she is bringing people to Jesus, and they are coming. There was enough change in this woman's life almost instantaneously that people saw it and were curious enough to come and see. And the disciples came back to Jesus because they brought him food. And he says, here, you know, Lord, we have food for you. And he says, I don't need the food. And they were confused. And they said, did someone else bring him food? And he says, no, I have meat of that ye know not of. And then he says this. He says, look into the fields, and you say there are yet 4 months to harvest. And the picture is this. He looks at a field, whatever it might be. Let's just say corn. We'll stay with that theme. And you say, oh, the plants are low. There's no fruit on those. There's no corn on those yet. They have months yet to grow. But then Jesus turns them. And as the people are coming out of the town, out of the city to Jesus, he says, look unto the fields, for they are white unto harvest. He says, look at the people coming. They are the ones that need me. The people that come are the ones that need Jesus. He saw that the people coming had a desire to be close to the Savior. You see, there's times in life, in harvest times, if you ever talk to a farmer, if you don't harvest at the right time, with the right opportunities, you'll lose that crop. We went back to New York. I shared that with you this week. And the boys back in the spring had started plants. We decided to do a little raised bed garden. Now listen, I am not a farmer. I am not a gardener. I know some of you love that. God bless you. That's wonderful. It's not my world, okay? I know how to do it, but I don't care for it. But the boys talked me into it. I said, okay. I said, we'll do a raised bed. And it was one of those deals where we did it. And we probably planted 3 times more things in this small little area that we should have. But we watched it grow, and it was a lot of fun. We had a good time. But going back this week, we were able to harvest some of what we planted. A lot of tomatoes and some peppers and even a watermelon. And it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of joy. Caleb spent some time there picking those and doing that. It was great. But if we wouldn't have been there, what would have happened to that harvest? It would have been rotten. It would have been worthless. Critters would have gotten it. Insects would have gotten it. Why? Because there was no one there to harvest. Have you ever felt that nudge? That little prick on your heart? Maybe you're talking to somebody at a store, convenience store, a restaurant, and you turn around, a gas station, whatever, you turn around, and the Holy Spirit, it's almost like he grabs your shirt and pulls you back a little bit. Do you ever feel that? Or you feel that little prick in your heart that says, hey, you need to talk to them for a second. If we ignore those opportunities, we're potentially ignoring the harvest. We're potentially ignoring that opportunity to share the word of God with someone. We don't know what's going on in their lives. We have no idea, and we may never know. But if we take that moment and just say, hey, let me just give you this track. Let me just give you this leaflet here. I carry them with me. I carry them here. I love these little ones. We have them out there. Just this little thank you. Right? It's great for restaurants and those pieces. Gives a plan of salvation. Invites people to know Christ. Why? Because I don't want to miss those opportunities. I don't want to miss the harvest. You know, the garden we have at home, what's the worst case scenario? If everything rots and it's no good or the critters get it, I can still go to Wegmans or Walmart or a grocery store, a farmer's market. I can still get those things, can't I? But think about this. If we miss that eternal harvest, if we miss that opportunity to share Jesus with somebody, what are they missing? They're potentially missing eternal life with Jesus. We're all going to spend eternal life somewhere. We're going to spend eternal life in heaven or in hell, one of the two. That's it. We want to bring as many with us to heaven as possible. The time of harvest brings rejoicing. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 19 says this, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58 says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Farming's hard work. It's hard. It's toil. It's tedious. The Christian life is hard work. There are times in life when we might toil, we may strive, we may do door knocking, we may do door hangers, we may tell others, we may invite people, we may be cursed at, we may be spit upon, we may be mocked, we may be scorned. The Christian life's not easy. I want to share this experience with you. When I was 15, 16 years old, I had a chance to go on my first missions trip. It was a short-term missions trip, and it was to War, West Virginia. Okay? It is a real place, I promise you. War, West Virginia. It is a coal mining town up in the hills. I mean, you're taking roads like this, and there are no guardrails, and it is straight down, and it is just wonderful. But we got there, and we had two things that we were doing. In the morning, we were working on a bridge. We were scraping the paint off of a bridge and repainting it and trying to make it nicer for the community. In the afternoon, we would go to an apartment complex that was rough, and we would hold a vacation Bible school. Okay? And we did this every day. We did this all week. Now, understand something. There have been groups coming and doing vacation Bible schools for 5 weeks previous to this, to the same area, trying to just tell others about Christ, telling young people. And to that point, there had not been anyone get saved. Now, why? I don't know. I wasn't there. I wasn't part of it. But no one had gotten saved. No one came to know Jesus. And so we were there, and we're kids, right? We're young kids. We have our leaders, and it was good. It was good. You know, and the kids would give us different names every day, like, hey, what's your name? Oh, I'm Mikey. Okay. The next day, hey, Mikey. Oh, no, I'm not Mikey today. I'm Bam Bam. Okay, Bam Bam, you know, and this is what it was. And so the last day, I still remember it was a Friday, and Friday was the day that I had a chance to teach a lesson. And the weather was horrible. It was rainy, it was cloud-covered, and it just wasn't a nice day. And it came time, it was almost time to start. Usually the kids were out in the playground, and they were in the area, and so it was kind of easy to draw them in. Well, this day it wasn't. And so we decided, you know what? Let's go door knocking. Let's find out where they live. And we knock on every single door in that apartment complex and saying, hey, is so-and-so here? Or is there any kids that want to come to VBS? And slowly they started trickling out. And we had a chance to do VBS, right? We had that chance. But the weather was iffy. It was back and forth. But we were finally able to do it. We were able to do the craft and the music and the snack time and all the fun kind of frou-frou things, right? And then it was time to give the lesson. Now, this was on the last day. This was the last week of the summer, the last time that this missions organization was going to be in this area, okay? So gave a lesson. I was able to give the lesson. I don't remember what I taught on. I'll be absolutely honest with you. But at the end, gave an invitation. At the end, this is the Bible I used that day. I dug it out. It's wearied. It's tattered. It needs rebound and redone a little bit. But in the front of my Bible, and you won't be able to read them, but there's 12 names. And I'm not going to read them to you because I don't think I can pronounce most of these names because I don't know if they're real. But there's 12 names. And on that Friday, that week number 6 of people coming and telling these kids about Jesus, 12 young people came to know Jesus. 12 young people accepted Christ and will now spend eternity forever in heaven. 12 young people that were pulled out of the grasp and out of a life that we don't even want to think about. Why do we say this? Don't worry about being weary and well-doing. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. There was a leader who had been through every week of the camps, and he was bawling, and he was in tears. He said, I can't believe it. This is the first time anyone got saved. Don't be weary in well-doing. Those previous 5 groups never saw the fruit of their labor. And this side of heaven, they may never know about it, but that side of heaven, they're going to find out, aren't they? They're going to realize that they're planting and they're watering and that they're tending the soil and they're being obedient to God. Will pay off. Farming is hard. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 says this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As farmers and laborers in God's harvest fields, we must be willing to prepare the ground, obedient to plant the seed and prune the crops, and ultimately diligent to possess the harvest that the Lord gives. I wonder this morning, is the soil of your heart prepared to receive the word of God? Do you come with a desire to hear God's word preached? Do you come with a desire to worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you come to church prepared to receive the seed of the word? That's my challenge this morning. What's your heart attitude? Is it one of hard-heartedness? Or is one that walks in and says, Lord, remove any obstacle. Don't allow my heart to be hard. Lord, prepare the soil of my heart to receive your word and then to apply it, to do it, to be obedient to what you have.